Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are 1/16 through the book of 1 Corinthians. So we are making progress as we go through this book together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And our text this morning will be verses 1 to 5. Listen to the word of God this morning. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of God, but on the power of God. The wisdom of man, sorry. The power of God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer before we go to our text this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we will be reminded again today that it is the power of your Spirit and with your word that is the power behind the gospel. It is the power behind preaching. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would once again take your word and would illuminate it to our minds and our hearts, that he would teach us again this morning the truths of your word, and that we might go out from here rejoicing in our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit has revealed them to us through your word here this morning. So I pray, guard your word, and I pray that nothing will be heard that is not right and true, and that you will be glorified as your word is preached here this morning. In your name, amen. We live in a time where the church has somehow believed that they need to soup up the gospel, they need to soup up the way we present the word of God. And so we live in a day of what we would call the mega church, where we have a dynamic preacher and a dynamic personality who has a vision for the church. And in fact, if you go to any Bible college or any seminary, they teach you, you need to have a vision. You need to have not a vision like out of heaven, but you need to have a vision for the church. You need to have a plan. If you go to your local church, local bookstore, and get Christian books, you will see lots of them telling you, here's the plan to build the church. Here's how to make the gospel more attractive. Here's how to get people to come. And so there is this idea that somehow we can make God's foolishness wise in the eyes of people. And yet, as we've been going through 1 Corinthians, the whole point is what? God's wisdom is foolishness to man, and God's wisdom or his foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom. And basically, you are trying to attract people by using man's wisdom, which is foolishness, to a message that is foolish to them, and you somehow think that you can make it wise. And like always, as soon as you go off the word of God, and as soon as you think that human wisdom is what is necessary to either add to the gospel, add to scripture, or is what you need to build your ministry on, the first thing that you recognize is that you have gone away from the word of God, and immediately what starts taking place is exactly what took place in Corinth. There are divisions among the people. Because man's wisdom, what? Divides. It's not the truth. It divides. And after all, if I have wisdom and you have wisdom and he has wisdom and she has wisdom, and our wisdom doesn't agree, there's going to be, by its very nature, we are pulling from different wisdoms and there's going to be divisions. And the Corinthians here have again been divided over personalities. They've misunderstood the message of the gospel. They've misunderstood the messengers that brought that gospel. They misunderstood who they were. All because they were focused on human wisdom. All because they thought they were still trying to get Corinth out of the church, and they still wanted philosophies, and they still wanted human wisdom, and they still wanted rhetoric. And so Paul last week reminded them, he said, listen, you think the gospel is and the truths of the word of God are for wise people? Look who he called. Look who he called. He called you. You're not wise. You're not smart. And so this morning he gives us now another illustration really of what he was saying as he comes to 1-5. And he says here, if you think the power is in the preacher, or you think the power is in the message, human wisdom that's brought by the preacher, I want you to remember what happened when I came to you. I want you to recall how I came to you. And you're going to see that I didn't come to you in human wisdom, and I didn't come to you with great rhetoric. I came to you in foolishness and weakness of the gospel. And he's saying, you're all divided up. You're fighting with one another, and you have totally missed the point. It is the wisdom of God. It is the gospel that unites, and it is that truth that needs to be put forward. And so again, Paul shows the superiority of God's wisdom as he uses Paul's preaching to bring people to salvation. And this morning, as we come here, Paul gives us really three keys to correct preaching, or three things that must be in preaching in order for preaching to be effective. He's going to tell us, listen, you're going to have the right message. He says you're going to have to bring that the right method to bring it, and you're going to have the right motive. And he says, when I came to you, I came this way. Look at the results. Therefore, you need to recognize the power is God's in salvation. God is the one. His wisdom is beyond human wisdom. And so this morning, he really starts in our passage, and he starts with the idea that we have to have the right focus, or the right message. Good preaching needs to have the right message. He says, when I came to you, brethren, and of course, he's looking back to that very first time that he came to Corinth, when he came as a missionary, as he came into their city. And he says, I came to you, but I didn't come to you like other men. I didn't come like those false teachers. He says, I came to you. He says, I didn't come with superiority of speech or wisdom. In other words, when I came here, I didn't come here with a professional degree in debating. I didn't make great speeches that were beautifully crafted, where I picked perfect words and beautiful words and picturesque words and took and made them into these arguments that were intricate and logical, and I was so persuasive with my speaking that I simply bowled you over. I wasn't like those false teachers, those philosophers of your day, who used all of those fancy words and all of those fancy arguments to buffalo you, to persuade you. In fact, some would say that Paul wasn't a very good preacher at all. They would quote 1 Corinthians 10:10. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. And so some people say, well, he really struggled to speak. Now, we don't know that. I'm actually of the opinion that he spoke just fine. I just think that he didn't come in the way that these philosophers came. He didn't come with that flowery speech and all of those logical arguments and those intricate arguments. And so for them, that was just plain. Right? They would take your pastor and think, that guy's an uneducated bum. Right? The way he speaks. And so Paul said, I didn't come that way. I didn't come with superiority of speech. I didn't come in wisdom. I didn't take some philosophy, some worldly philosophy of men and try to persuade you with it. I didn't come here and try to give you man's wisdom, something that was beautiful, something good, something that sounded good, something that appealed to you. I mean, we see this all the time in our culture, don't we? We have this culture of what self-worth. Seek after what's good in life. Do what's good for you. I'm telling you, if you can tell people that they can have their best life now, you can have a crowd. If you can tell them a way that they can be the happiest and the wealthiest and the best and the most self-fulfilled, you'll sell books. You'll fill arenas. Paul said, I didn't come that way. I didn't come giving you some method of self-fulfillment, some philosophical school that help you indulge the desires of your flesh that you already had. He said, I came instead proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I didn't come with that great speech. I came proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I testified to what I had been heard, what I had received. I personally heard it. I personally was given it to me. He said in Galatians 1, I want you to know, brethren, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by the revelation from Jesus Christ. In other words, I came proclaiming what was given to me by God. I am not coming with my own opinion. I'm not coming with my own ideas. I'm not coming with some philosophy that I dreamt up while I slept or took drugs. He said, I am coming to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't speculate, I don't deduct, I don't guess, I simply proclaim and testify to what has been given to me. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:2, but we have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness and adulterating of the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So he says, I came proclaiming what? The word of God. I came proclaiming what God gave to me. I didn't come proclaiming my own wisdom. I proclaimed what God said I should. He said in 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter time some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by the means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as to with a branding iron. He says, these are what these other men are when they come with their philosophies. They are teaching doctrines of demons. They are deceitful spirits. They are full of hypocrisy and liars. And he says, I didn't come bringing those lies. I didn't come bring those doctrines of demons. In fact, he says in 2 Timothy 4:1, I solemnly charge you, he says to Timothy, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Paul says, I'm coming to you, and I'm coming to you, and I'm giving you what God is, the testimony of what God has given to me. I'm not giving my own ideas. I'm giving you the word of God. And like he said to Timothy, preach the word. This is the content of the message that I'm giving to you, the word of God. And he says, I'm doing it because there's going to come a time when people will not want to hear it. They will take these teachers having itchy ears. They won't put up with it. And we cannot help but thinking that as we look across the church in North America, this is exactly where we're at. Where we have many men in the pulpit, and they are there not just because they are false teachers, not just because they are not preaching the word of God, but they are there because the people sitting in the pews will not tolerate sound teaching. And so often, as I said before, we sit there and we think, oh, those poor people, they're being deceived. They've got this bad pastor. 99% of the time, the reason churches have bad pastors is because they want bad pastors, and this is God's judgment on them. And Paul says, proper teaching has the message of what? The word of God. The sound doctrine that comes from the word of God. This is what I preach. It says, I didn't come as a teacher of human wisdom, but announcing what God has revealed and is in his word. And then he says this, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, I determined, I made a decision to come and to preach this way. Now, what Paul is not saying is, I used to do flourishly rhetoric, and then I got to Corinth, and then I toned it down, and when I leave Corinth, I'll dial it back up. All right, he's not making a contrast between his preaching before Corinth and after Corinth. He's making a comparison between him and the philosophers and the orators that were in Corinth. In essence, Paul is saying, I am not doing anything new. I'm just continuing to do what I've always done, and that is to proclaim among you to know nothing, to say, to give nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now notice this. Here is the message that Paul brings. He says, I preach the word of God, the testimony of God, and the testimony of God points to who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now when he says, and him crucified, he's not saying that the only thing that he preaches is the gospel. But he says the gospel is central to everything that I do because this is who Jesus Christ is. And so when he comes, he says, I preach Jesus Christ, and I preach Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ was the propitiation. He was the payment for my sin. He's the one who died on the cross for sin. He's the one who lived a perfect life. It is his righteousness that is imputed to me. It is because of him that I am adopted into God's family. It is because of him that I have been redeemed. It is because of him I have been bought back. It is Jesus Christ who I am called to be like. It is Jesus Christ who I was saved to be conformed to the image of. And he says, when I preach, it bleeds Jesus Christ. Everything is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. We are the body of Christ. And he says, I preach and I preach and I preach, and Jesus Christ is central. In fact, probably that should be our motto up here on the wall. We preach Christ because that is, we have nothing else to preach. This word of God was given to us, right? Why? The Holy Spirit is now revealing to the apostles who Jesus Christ is, what he taught, his commandments. This whole New Testament bleeds the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I came here and I didn't give you all that other stuff. I didn't give you man's wisdom. I gave you the Word of God because the Word of God testifies about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is central. There is nothing else for the believer. He is our life. All good preaching is centered on the Word of God and centered on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message that your pastor must preach. This is the message that must be brought forth. There's nothing that needs to be added. There's nothing the way that we can add to it to make it better. We simply present it. We present it clearly. We present it simply. We present it truthfully. And then we leave it. And you must demand this kind of preaching because it is the only kind of preaching that has any ability to save and to work in people's lives. And so Paul says, here's the message. When I came to you, I didn't come with all of this flowery speech, the wisdom of man. I simply came preaching the Word of God centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says, not only is effective preaching centered on the proper message, but he says it's also predicated on the proper method. The proper method. Now notice this, he says in verses 3 and 4, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So Paul says, I came, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. Well, first of all, that does not sound like the Apostle Paul, does it? This is a guy who, if we're looking at his record, I mean, this man, he was stoned, he was beaten with rods, he was shipwrecked. This man seems like he would charge the lion's den, doesn't it? So what does it mean he came in weakness? Some people have said, well, he's physically weak, right? He's physically weak. He suffered persecution. If we were actually to trace his trip to Corinth, he has had quite the row. He's been to Philippi, went to jail there, had a nice beating there. Things went well. Got run out of there. He went to Thessalonica. He had to run for his life. After Thessalonica, he went to Berea. He had to leave there. He got to Athens, right? Preached on Mars Hill. How did that go? Rejected. And now he gets where? To Corinth. So is he there in weakness physically? Certainly, certainly. But I don't think that's what he's getting at. Some people say, well, I know what he means by weakness. We think he probably had a thorn in the flesh, and contrary to popular opinion, that's not talking about being married. That is actually speaking, like many believe that it was bad eyesight. So people think, well, either he had got migraines or he couldn't read, and so he had difficulty. And so they think, well, maybe he was there in physical weakness simply because he had that thorn in the flesh. Some people think that thorn in the flesh was that he had some sort of disease that made him smelly all the time, and so it was difficult to be with people. All of that's conjecture. But I would suggest to you that when Paul says, I came in weakness, He's speaking about the very gospel that he's bringing. I came to you in weakness. I came to you bringing what the gospel. I didn't come like everybody else. I didn't come out pounding my chest and giving all of these fancy talks. He says, I came to you in weakness because I simply came in the gospel. And he said, in fear and trembling. And I would understand here that as we look at Paul's use of fear and trembling in several other passages, it's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. His affections abound all the more towards you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with what? Fear and trembling. And he says this again in Ephesians 6, 5. Philippians 2:12, and each time there's a mental anxiety over an important issue. In Philippians 2:12, it says work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. The idea is there's an anxiety, an urgency there, and Paul says I'm in urgency over you. In other words, I'm not coming here in fear and trembling and the fact that I'm afraid that I'm going to be hurt or persecuted. I'm not here in physical weakness, but I am here in anxiety because I'm coming to Corinth, a city, a pagan city, a city that's known for its debauchery. To be Corinthicized meant to be in debauchery and prostitution, continual sin. And he says, as I come here, I am concerned over a lost city, a city that is dominated by sin, a filthy place, and I recognize the hopelessness of my task as I come in my own strength. There's nothing that I can do to change that. And so I come over concern over the spiritual lostness of this city. Paul knows that it is hopeless in and of himself. And so he says, I came to you in weakness. I just brought the gospel, and I came in fear and trembling because I knew that I had nothing to contribute in this. I was simply concerned about the spiritual welfare of those in this city. And so he says, and my message, so he says, I didn't come in what I would call human charisma. I didn't come puffing out my chest. I didn't come thinking that I was going to drag people into the kingdom because somehow I had the personality to do it. And he says, not only did I not do it by human charisma, but he says, I didn't do it with human utterance. He says in verse 4, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. And again, he just wants to nail down that idea. My speech and preaching were not enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't come here as a professional orator. I didn't come as one who was professional in my argumentation. I didn't come as one of those who devised all kinds of systems of persuading people. I didn't come with a particular philosophy or speculation. He said, I didn't try to manipulate you. I didn't try to use my powers of persuasion to argue you into believing the gospel. I didn't pick my words so beautifully and my argumentation so great that I just overpowered you, so that you were following my ideas rather than the content of what I said. How often today are preachers trying to do that? They want to tell a story. They want to give something persuasive. They want to appeal to you. And yet, Paul says, I didn't come that way. I didn't come trying to convince you. I didn't come trying to make you believe. He says, but I came in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Demonstration is proof. And Paul says, listen, I came and I gave you the message, and I recognize that it was not my preaching that was going to save you. It was not my preaching that will sanctify you. It is not my preaching that can change you. The power is not invested in me as the preacher. God is the one who saved. His Spirit saved hundreds of people in the city of Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, or idolaters, or adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And Paul says, I recognize that when I came to you, that it was the Holy Spirit that was working. It was the Holy Spirit that was working in power in you. It was The fact that there's a church in Corinth, and the fact that I was going house to house explaining the gospel and explaining the truths of the Word of God is the direct proof that it is the Holy Spirit, not the preacher, who is the power to illuminate the truths of the Word of God and to save. Paul's method reflects his theology. God sovereignly saves sinners by grace through faith in Christ, and when Paul came to Corinth, he understood that. He didn't get sidelined by trying to be the one who was necessary for the gospel. It wasn't Paul who was saving in Corinth. It was the Holy Spirit who was working through the message. And Paul didn't need to manipulate. Paul didn't need a fancy team to go ahead of him to prepare the ground. No, he came in the power of the Spirit and to preach the message of Jesus Christ to everyone, everywhere. This was his method everywhere he went. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:5, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because of our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. That's what empowers preaching, the Holy Spirit, as it takes the message preached and illuminates it to the hearts of people so they can see the truth. We live in a day where most people's methodology reflects their theology, as it usually does, and it's man-centered. We live in a time where the altar call is often in. Now, having said that, the altar call is not sinful in and of itself, but oftentimes the altar call becomes that place where we manipulate people. Right? Bow your heads, close your eyes. You're under the wrath of God. The light, the music starts, right? The light's dim. We sing 15 verses of Just As I Am. We stop between every singing to plead, to coerce. And in rather letting the Holy Spirit taking the word that was preached, we now what? Press upon people emotionally until we finally get them to come forward. And in a state of emotion and psychological badgering, they finally come forward. And if you've ever been to some of these events, you'll know that half of the people there are stampeded to the front because the crowd's going and they've got to go with it. And so people think that somehow, if we can just get the mood right, if we can just say the right words, if we can just get the right presentation of the gospel, four steps, five steps to the gospel, the Romans road, whatever that is, right? And we act as if this is the only way the gospel can go forth. And our at the end of the day, what we're really putting our trust in is our abilities, our presentation, our canned way of doing it, even our sermon. After all, if we craft that just right, and if we're just smart enough, and we can alliterate it just perfectly, and we can illustrate it 100%, I'm telling you, it's going to change people's lives. And instead of preparing in the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is in the study, we start to rely upon our method, right? 3 points in a poem, an introduction, a conclusion. Let's get it right. Let's illustrate it. And we somehow think that if we can just craft it right, it'll be powerful. If we tell the right stories, if we tug on your emotions enough, we can get you to change. And very subtly, we have moved from understanding that it is the power of God and the Holy Spirit that is necessary for anything of value to come out of our preaching. Charles Spurgeon says, "The power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher. Otherwise, men would be converters of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning. Otherwise, it would consist in the wisdom of men. We might preach till our tongues rotted, till we should exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with the word to give it power and to convert the soul." That's what Paul's saying. So often we have powerless preaching going on because people are not recognizing that it is the Spirit that produces. We need Spirit-filled preaching and preachers who recognize that nothing takes place outside of the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what happens when that happens? When you start preaching the Word of God, well, one thing is souls are saved. People are sanctified. That's the only true way. And guess what? There's going to be opposition from the non-Christian world. Just happens. If you are preaching the Word of God, expect that you are going to have opposition. And guess what? You're also going to have opposition from within the church, because there are those who sit in the church who are unsaved, unspiritual people, and they will resent the Word of God being preached. And we want to be those who offend people with the gospel. And so we must preach the Word of God. We must be willing to offend the world. We must be willing to offend those who sit in the pew, because we have preached the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is using it to convict hearts. And so we need to make room for the Holy Spirit in our services. So Paul says you need to have the right message, you need to have the right method, and then he says you have to have the right motive. He says in verse 5, "So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of God, of men, but on the power of God." And he says, this is why I did this. This is why I preached to you. This is why God's wisdom is greater than man's. I came to you, I gave you a simple, silly message, and I allowed the power of the Holy Spirit to work. And he said, I did that so that there would be no false converts. He said, I wanted no one to somehow misunderstand and get caught up in rhetoric, caught up in some rational argument, some logical argument, some philosophical argument, and somehow believe that they are saved and that their faith rests on some human wisdom that does not save. And he says, I wanted to make sure that the gospel went forth in its purity so that your faith, when you came to salvation, when you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you weren't trusting in a false Christ. You weren't trusting in some Christ that someone painted for you. But that your salvation rested on the power of God. In other words, it was God who opened your eyes. It was God who allowed you to see the truth. It was God who granted you faith. Saving faith comes from God alone. It is a product of what? God's power. It is rooted in God's power. Saving faith is a result of God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicting a man of his sin, of God's wrath, of the death of Christ, Jesus for him, leading him to a personal belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Supernatural saving faith is what Paul preached without any superhuman or superficial methods of persuasion, because they're absolutely useless. And he says, you need to have the motive and understand that true salvation and true sanctification are ultimately a result of what? Preaching Christ, the Word of God, and allowing the Holy Spirit to take that message and change hearts. And he said, your motive needs to be that, first of all, we don't have false converts coming in the church, because we have people who have somehow thought they were saved because they believed in a wrong Jesus and a wrong gospel, diluted the church, making the church hard to go forward and hard to grow, because we are fighting with people who don't understand the truths of the Word of God and resisting them from inside. They are the very ones who will be offended by the preaching of the Word of God. And so he says, recognize that this is all done because God says, I will take credit for salvation. I will share my glory with no other. I will be the just and the justifier. And all of this preaching leads to what? The demonstration of God's power, which ultimately demonstrates the glory of God. And he says, true preaching ultimately leads to what? The glory of God. And so he says, this has to be your motive. You're here to preach, and you're here to preach to bring people into the image of Jesus Christ, to bring them to salvation in Jesus Christ, and then ultimately for them to live and to demonstrate God's power in that preaching, so that ultimately what? God is glorified. Bottom line, effective preaching ultimately leads to an understanding of God's sovereignty and salvation and the glory that he demands that he is given. And so we are left here this morning with an understanding that true preaching never lifts up the preacher. True preaching never manipulates the audience. True preaching is simply proclaiming the truths of the Word of God, centered on the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. Now you might say, preacher, you're kind of leaning on us. I'm not so sure that maybe you're just being a little persuasive and a little bit, maybe you're using a little rhetoric this morning. Well, what I want to make clear, Paul is not saying that you cannot be persuasive in your preaching. And he is not saying that you cannot be clear in your preaching. And he is not saying that you cannot be logical in your preaching. But what he is saying is your method of delivery should never overtake the content of what you are preaching. Simply put, people need to be moved not by the preacher, but by the truths of the Word of God. All right? So is God's wisdom wiser than man's? Absolutely. Absolutely. Look what the preaching of the word through the power of the Spirit produced in Corinth. So it is today. It is the same way. Let us have confidence in the wisdom of God, and let us demand this kind of preaching, and let us be those who, when we speak with others, give people the word, center on the work and person of Jesus Christ, and do it for the glory of God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. And oh, I pray that we would be so convinced of the power of the gospel and the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring change, that we would understand that it is your power that saves, it is your power that sanctifies, and that nothing else but your word and the centrality of Christ will bring glory to you. And may we forever remember to be humbled before you, dependent on you. For your glory, I pray. In your name, amen.